the way you've been real with me, transparent and authentic. And we've been mothers and we've been sisters and we've wept. And I look up into her face, her wet feet, my hands, and again the chin wobbles all feeling. In this room of women washing feet, it overflows with memories of the way each has become the blessing. Unmasked, we wash our faces in tears of joy. Hands cupping dripping souls, I see how it is our very presence in each other's lives that makes us the gift. It is by the very function of our being, not our doing, that we are the beloved of God. And so we become the love of God, blessing those he loves. The God of Abraham is the God of Young Street, is the God of the women bent over basins, God who answers our pleas for fulfilling life with his promise, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Genesis 12, verse 2. I walk out to the street through rain, grace falling all around, and I drive home thinking of my brother-in-law, John. John, who had buried his two sons, who let me into his healing through crazy grief, when he said, the way through the pain is to reach out to others and theirs. I have known ache, and becoming the blessing is what deeply blesses us, and this is the way he binds up our wounds, empty to fill. I walk in our back door to candlelight still flickering, hang the keys on the hook, and look around the steep mountain of laundry there in the mudroom. The shoes scattered, a coat dropped. The mudroom sink is grime-ringed. Fingerprints smear across the mirror. I laugh, the happiest wonder. In the afternoon's drizzle, I give happy thanks for the daily mess, with a smile a mile wide, because this is again my chance to wholeheartedly serve God. To do full-bodied Eucharisteo with the hands and the heart and the lips. I can count each task a gift, pure Eucharisteo, grace. This work, the thousand endless jobs, they each give the opportunity for one to become the gift a thousand times over. Because with every one of the thousand endless jobs, I become the gift to God and to others. Because this work is the public God-serving, the daily liturgy of thanks, the completing of the communion service with my service. Eucharisteo wakens me wide-eyed and nodding to the words of Tagore, that I, a mother of six, now own, bought with the practice of Eucharisteo. I slept and dreamt life was joy. I awoke and saw life was service. I acted, and behold, service was joy. I reach out and touch the reflection in the splattered mirror over the sink and whisper into those eyes, yes, today, again, yes, you can bless. Here you can enact Eucharisteo. Here you can become a current in a river of grace that redeems the world. Here I can become the blessing, a little life that multiplies joy, making the larger world a better place. God can enter into me, even me, and use these hands, these feet, to be his love, a love that goes on and on and on forever, endless cycle of grace. I am nearing the wonder of communion. Chapter 11. The Joy of Intimacy. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. C.S. Lewis. I fly to Paris and discover how to make love to God. It's June, after all. Paris in June. I had long felt the stirrings of something more, but how could I have known what a love like this will really mean? It's June, and the wheat heads are filling out right to the ends. My friend Linda, the same who had first dared me to jot down 1,000 gifts. Now over 18 months ago, she's rented a flat in Paris for 6 weeks in early summer, right on the Seine, across from the Louvre, down from Notre Dame. Would I like to come and stay a week with her? The agoraphobic farm hick who has spent a lifetime wrestling fears? Chatting off to Paris? Flying solo to a foreign country to stay a week with a woman she knows only as a voice at the other end of a telephone line? My sister laughs, uncertain, and my mama raises her eyebrows. You may never have a chance to see Paris again, Anne. We'll be good. Just go. He had smiled, winked, a farmer telling his wife to fly. What if I have a panic attack? And if I miss one of the connections between here and the nearly 4,000 miles to there? Or if the plane crashes? I have no idea what those 7 days in Paris could hold. I think that's the point. Wasn't it time to fully live? Hadn't counting 1,000 gifts, counting on endlessly, counting on Eucharisteo, hadn't it begun to deep heal the soul holes so I could be the wing that takes to the sky in peace? Eagerly celebrate his gifts wherever I find them? The wind blows through the fields, and those heads of wheat they murmur, old wives whispering, go, go. I do. I go and they stand under the shade of the maple, all six of the love children, and that chiseled Dutch man stands tall behind them, and with hand that has held me, he holds our youngest. They all wave, wave like banners in the wind, and I'll carry the memory of the ocean blue eyes all across the Atlantic. I watch them long in the rearview mirror, and I am an amnesiac being healed, for I really remember that Eucharisteo has taught me to trust. I leave crops in the field, and a husband with a half dozen children. There are 1,000 ways to humbly let go. At the airport, I wait with pocket Bible in hand, wait for the boarding of flight TS-788, that plane that will wing me away from their faces with the freckles sprinkled, hair with the cowlick and curl. Could I please have a few good verses, Lord? Oh, something to hang on to. Just a few to calm the jittery nerves, for that, oh, stomach lurching up into throat, that crazed, bloodshot panic that wants to scream, what in the world was I thinking? Planes explode, and people die, and the man next to me, 2 days' growth and long hair hanging in eyes, he strums a guitar, melodic strains. Okay, Lord, a psalmist song? A David, send for a Saul, vexed in spirit. That'll do fine. I read the open scripture, lean back into notes soothing, and a divine sense of humor. When the shaggy shepherd stands, slings the guitar case over his shoulder, our eyes meet. I whisper, thank you. He accepts the gift. I board, breathe, buckle, bow my head and murmur thanks to him who never takes leave. It's impossible to give thanks and simultaneously feel fear. This is the anti-anxiety medicine I try to lay in my wide-open palm every day. Thank you, God, for surprising songs. The plane flies. I cocoon in God. It's an hour or two of blackness, a brief layover, and a long stretch of darkness before I can see it at the plane's portal window, sun rising red over Greenland. The world tilts scarlet. We fly into the light, splitting back the dark. I press my cheek into the cold of the windowpane, wanting the whole of the erupting horizon. Happiness burns like a longing, and over the wing and the whir of the propellers, 40,000 feet over Earth, I can hear him singing, waking the world. He's singing that song, the one I didn't really believe he sang. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Zephaniah 3:17. He sings love. In the air over the world, I can see the song. The ardency of the notes pulsing in colors. The curve of the world burns ruby, a jewel prying open the day. And I can see in. Love is the face at the center of our universe, a sacred smile, holiness, ready to die for intimacy. Light and waves and land and sky crescendo in passion, and he serenades, "How do I love thee?" I count the ways, memory of their freckled noses crinkled in laughter. Flying through black, we fly into celestial radiance. A window seat and eyes for this. In Eucharisteo, I count, 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 keeping the beat of his song, the love song he can't stop singing, this long song, longing. That he sings love over me? What else can these gifts mean? Crazy, I know. But until Eucharisteo had me write the graces on paper in my own handwriting, until it alerted my mind to see the graces in the details of my very own life, I hadn't really known. With every grace, he sings, "You're precious to me. You are honored, and I love you." Isaiah 43:4. For you are a chosen people, God's very own possession. 1 Peter 2:9. I was afraid. I would have let fears that he wasn't close, wasn't passionately caring, wasn't tenderly tending, keep me from seeing the sunrise bleeding love up over all the world. Now that would have been crazy. Look at that love that orchestrates red over water, that arranges light to play ocean in shimmering lines, that composes sky to gradate, scale of luminosity. And all for us, in this moment. He chooses me, us, to be his bride. True, that's the intellectual premise of the Christian life, but only as the gifts are attended, not as ends, but as means to gaze into the heart of God, does the premise become personal, God's choosing so utterly passionate, so utterly fulfilling. It's a new voice, this endless stream of grace, one I never get over, this love song he's singing. It's the antithesis of life's theme song, the refrain of rejection I know so well, that mental soundtrack of condemnation and criticism that I've let run on continuous replay, lyrics I learned from grade 3 boys huddled on the ice, exploding laughter when my skate slid east, west, and I fell south, from the trendy city girl moved to the country who snickered at my thrift store shirts, from the critical eye of every evaluator, judge, assessment, grade. That heavy beat of failure, a pounding bass of disappointment, it has pulsed through my days and I've mouthed the words, singing it to myself, memorizing the ugly lines by heart. They become the heart. For years I tried medication, blade, work, escape, all attempts to drown out that incessant reverberating drum of self-rejection. All futility, acidic emptiness. But here, on a plane over black waters, I hear it well. The only thing to rip out the tape echoing of self-rejection is the song of a serenade. 1,000 gifts tuned me to the beat. It really is like C.S. Lewis argued, that the most fundamental thing is not how we think of God, but rather what God thinks of us. How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. Years of Christian discipleship, Bible study, church going, had been about me thinking about God. Practicing Eucharisteo was the very first I had really considered at length what God thought of me. This ridiculous and relentlessly pursuing love, so bold. Everywhere. Everything. Love. Giving thanks awakens me to a God giving himself. The naked, unashamed passion. God giving himself to me, for me, a surrender of love. Gratitude is the most fruitful way of deepening your consciousness that you are a divine choice, writes Henry Nguyen. A divine choice. He chooses his children to fully live. Fully live the fullest life. The astonished gratitude, the awed joy, the flying and the free, the discipline of giving thanks, of unwrapping 1,000 gifts, unwraps God's heart bare. I choose you. Live. Over Greenland, I hear the beat of his heart, that song crystal clear. I have loved you, says the Lord. Malachi 1:2. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. In a thousand ways he woos. In a thousand ways I fall in love. Isn't falling in love always the fullest life? How could I know what this love will really mean? The plane descends, and from my seat I can spot fields of wheat, and they wave here too. A welcome. A welcome. I take a deep breath and smile. Gift. When we land, I find the baggage claim, and I wade, and this is all I can think. I am falling in love. Falling into being fully alive. I tuck a lost strand behind my ear. The heart beats loud in the ears. In the airport, in the street, the voices are foreign, exotic, thick with travel and miles, and I can't understand, can't respond. People stream, move me along, but everywhere I go, I'm accompanied by this voice, whispering to me new words, new love, urging me, respond, respond. Linda, in a black sweater and smile that warms straight through, she finds me in the melee and leads the way back to her flat, woman forging away. I had caught a red-eyed flight across the Atlantic, had flown into red sun rising, hadn't slept in over 36 hours. But when she asks if I'd like to stroll down to the city center, I nod yes, yes. Leaving bags up on the loft bed, we stroll to the traditional center of France, point zero of Paris, marked in stone on the cobbled courtyard of Notre Dame. The dam's perch gargoyles eye us. In the shadow of the church towers, not far from a statue of Charlemagne, mounted on steed, old Parisian men sit watching the world stream by. Under our feet lie ruins of a Roman building, bits of stone from a long-buried medieval road, a crumpled wall that failed to keep the invading Franks out in AD 497. Tourists in black patent heels and Nike running shoes descend steps down into the crypt 100 yards below the shadow of Notre Dame. But for me, it's those open doors calling. Ornately carved, the massive doors of the Notre Dame lie open, arms receiving the weary, and I am that. Even in the touristic whir of the courtyard, I can hear the singing. It's that song I've been hearing all day, all over the world. We thread through the crowd, drawn. Under the carved central portal with its statues of the enthroned Christ, I crane the neck over the crowd, and I can see a choir, robed in white, ethereal, standing in Notre Dame's central nave. The air is old, the ground holy. A triad of window panes, dark reds, vibrant blues, kaleidoscope of shifting shades, break out of the blackness behind the choir, and all the light reverberates, shimmers. I can see the song. It fills all the vaulting space. Their voices echo his love song. Somewhere in the heights, the notes and spirits mingle. Aria ascends, and heads they bow, and Linda and I shift for a clearer view into the light of the cathedral. Behind us, a tourist bus grinds down the street, and teens talk on cell phones. All around, screens glow with text messages, digitalized images, bulbs flash. And where the cross beams of the cross-shaped cathedral intersect, at Notre Dame Center, at Paris's center, at my center, on the altar table, I can see it, and the breath lodges hard in the chest. Bread and wine. On the table, in gold chalice, gold cup, gold circling all round, the Eucharist. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Matthew 26:26. How many miles have I traveled around the spinning planet? And what does God again reveal as preeminent, as always the first step of entering in, the thing he can't stop calling me to do? Had I left the farm, left my small world, got on a plane to fly a whole night over watery depths, landed in Paris, the romance of France. Traveled, yes, even to one of those thousand places you must see before you die. For God to speak to me the exact same word he had spoken to me back at the farm, had been speaking to me for months, a year and a half now, the same word he speaks everywhere. Eucharisteo. In the central nave, the cup is lifted high, and my rusty French can't easily unravel the words. But I'd know that inflection anywhere, that in universal language, language we'll speak forever in heaven, but could learn already here. Gratitude, gratitude, always Eucharisteo. Do I know what this love will really mean? My eyes follow the stone arches rising over us, granite hands clasped in prayers over souls. I think of all who have gone before, the hands of medieval peasants who chiseled the stone under which I now stand. I think of those long-ago believers who had a way of entering into the full life, of finding a passage into God, a historical model of intimacy with God. I lean back to see the spires. I think how lives, whole generations, were laid down to build this edifice, to find a way in. But they thought the steps to the God consummation were but three: purgation, illumination, union. Had my own journey of transformation into the full life taken me on the same pilgrimage of the ancients who had built and passed under these stone arches? Purgation was the first step toward full life in God, according to the ancients. Awakened to the chasm separating from God, one prays for divine assistance to purge the soul of self-will. And for me too, Eucharisteo had gently slowed me down, opened my hand to purge me of my hold, my control on the world. With each gift I had accepted and given thanks for, I let go of my own will and accepted his. But my purgation, this releasing of sin and self, wasn't an act of will or effort, but the act of Christ and his grace all-sufficient. Overwhelming grace drew me to the Christ full of glory, that I might empty of the self. I empty to become full, full of grace, to fully live. Illumination, the intermediary step in the path to full life in God, so said the ancients. The seeker sees. What the ancient saints called a vision of heaven, a way of seeing that draws one closer to God. Eucharisteo have been exactly this for me, opening my eyes to a way of seeing, to a realization that belief is, in essence, a way of the eyes. The 1,000 presents wake me to the presence of God, but more so, living Eucharisteo, living in thanks, had done the far harder work of keeping me awake to him. I began to see that nothing I am counts for anything, but all that I count of him counts for everything. Seeing eyes might illuminate the glory of Christ in all. I am all eye, seeing through life as glass to God. Union, the medieval Christians thought, was the final and culminating step in the hungry pursuit of the full life, the mystical oneness achieved by only the most devout. Union. Yet don't all the true believers, the ardent seers, have union from the first moment of repentance, becoming one with Christ in his death, burial, and rising from the dead? Union is actually and always the first step of the Christ journey. And yet, attending to grace upon grace, ushers into an ever-deepening union, one we experience on the skin and in the vein, feel in the deep pit of the being, an ever fuller realization of the Christ communion. Endless thanksgiving, Eucharisteo, had opened me to this, the way of the fullest life. From initial union to intimate communion, it isn't exclusively the domain of the monastics and ascetics, pastors and missionaries. But I, domestic scrubber of potatoes, sister to Brother Lawrence, could I have unbroken communion, fullest life with fullest God? To be a saint is to be fueled by gratitude. Nothing more and nothing less, writes Ronald Rollheiser. Little had I known that counting 1,000 gifts would launch me on a 1,000-year-old journey of transformation. Would it really give me, the empty-handed and close-fisted, the gift of becoming fully alive, fully one? Do I even know what that really means? Pigeon wings clap the air, land somewhere over ahead, unafraid of the gaping-mouthed gargoyles. My eyes fall upon the abutments of this door of the center west portal, carved with the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. Will I be one of the waiting, watching, one longing for the bridegroom, for the union? That feeling under the Gothic door arches, this feeling. I remember this feeling. The way my apron billowed in the running, the light, the air, the harvest moon, I remember the yearning to merge with beauty himself. But here, now, really, with him utterly pure and me so soul ugly, I hold the side seam of my skirt and fingers clenched tight, Linda and I walking along the Seine in the warmth of June twilight. I am not at all certain that I want consummation. We pass the stalls that line the quays of the Seine, tourists browsing the old books, shelves of penciled sketches, the faded prints offered by the bouquinistes. Lovers hold hands. Everywhere, lovers in Paris. All I can think, real communion terrifies. And who wouldn't cower at the invitation to communion with limitless holiness himself? When I read the words of Walter Brueggemann, I nod fervently, my sentiments encapsulated exactly. The shock of such a partner destabilizes us too much. The risk is too great, the discomfort so demanding. We much prefer to settle for a less demanding, less overwhelming meeting. Yet we are haunted by the awareness that only this overwhelming meeting gives life. Yes, God is partner shocks, and I'm too ugly, spiritually, physically, too filthy, too low to be courted by God. And he lavishes his love, the uncontainable riches. And can I trust his love? And part of me is right anxious to flee. Yet I am haunted. Only this overwhelming meeting gives the fullest life, the holy and hallowed communion. Do I know what that means? Monday morning dawns, quiet click of heels on the cobblestone of Rue Mazarine. Church bells intone morning. From the belfry of Saint Severin? Those ancient ones, cast in 1412. He just can't stop singing, can he? I stir, reach for my pocket Bible. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, reads 1 Corinthians 6:17. I run my hand along the beams over my loft bed, wood hewn by a hand several hundred years ago. I can hear him. He's calling for a response. He's calling for oneness. Communion. Jesus says there's no other way to take up the faith but complete union. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. John 14:20. I am stilled. I think I'm being in Christ and him being in me, and he is wind whisper and I am leaf, and he stirs and I tremble. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. John 15:4. He's calling me to graft on, become one with the true vine, the vine the biblical symbol of joy, festivity, fullness. He's calling to come and celebrate being made one, and in him, by him, to bear the fruit of the full life round. I see it clear, June coming in bright on the breeze through the open window. There is no real reality, no full life, outside of the relationship with love, because God himself wraps himself eternally in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, existing in relationship, an encircling dance of communion sweetest. God is love, everywhere, everything, and he can only be love because he exists in triune relationship. Before I ever breathed or the earth ever spun, the love within the Godhead orbited, Father loving Son before the creation of the world, John 17:24. And when I am in union with Christ, I too am lavish with the love the Father has for the Son. In union, that love is mine, ours. I can't simply ignore his serenade because I'm unsure, uncomfortable, uninterested, thinking I've claimed Christ as my Savior already anyways. God is relationship, and he woos us to relationship. And there is nothing with God if there is no relationship. I can hear Paris waking. Cars humming down the Quai de Conti, the hushed whir of a bicycle, the closing of doors out in the street. I lay thinking. This invitation to have communion with love, is this the edge of the mystery Paul speaks of? A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Ephesians 5:31-32. The two, Christ and the church, becoming one flesh. The mystery of that romance. Breath falling on face, spirit touching spirit, the long embrace, the entering in and being within. This is what God seeks with each of us? Is this the apex of the dare to fully live? I would later read the words of John Calvin, Protestant reformer, and wonder fresh at the meaning of the mystery. God very commonly takes on the character of a husband to us. Indeed, the union by which he binds us to himself when he receives us into the bosom of the church is like sacred wedlock. And again, therefore, that joining together of head and members, that indwelling of Christ in our hearts, in short, that mystical union, are accorded by us the highest degree of importance. Mystical union. This, the highest degree of importance. God as husband in sacred wedlock, bound together, body and soul, fed by his body, quenched by his blood. This is where Eucharisteo leads. Lover bestows upon the beloved gifts. The beloved gives thanks for those gifts and enters into the mystical love union. If God, who could have any life of his choosing, finds the most satisfying joy in communion within the Trinity, wouldn't I? I know and don't know why I'm afraid. How receptive to God do I really want to be? Morning, Linda's voice floats up to the loft. She's folding the blankets of her futon. First light is falling from the floor-to-ceiling balcony windows. So, what's on your itinerary for Paris? Linda maps it out, and over a handful of days, one by one, I stroke off items on the penciled itinerary in my moleskin. The glass sanctuary of 13th century Saint-Chapelle, the millions of fragments of colored transparency suspended like a delicate ornament mid-air. No one dares speak lest we fall. A day wandering the mirrored halls, groomed gardens of Versailles, gold shimmering in sun. Oh, my heels bleed blisters, we walk so far. The Eiffel Tower pierces the night sky, a lightning rod electrified, and I snap too many photographs. Everywhere, shutters capturing, this the perfect backdrop for lovers kissing in June dusk. We walk streets of perfumiers, boutiques, bookshops, restaurants, with full-sized pigs on spits slowly rotating in front windows. Everywhere, cathedral spires penetrate sky. Each evening, I lie in my loft bed, and across the narrow blue lines of my Come With Me Everywhere gratitude journal. under the title June Gifts, I write a few more. White-haired women lined at the grocery, baguettes dangling out of baskets, French waiters, pigeons on peaks of copper-green roofs, rusting bicycles with wire baskets pedaling down narrow streets, blue-knickered boys digging in a sandbox in the shadow of Notre Dame, keys jingling in the pockets of the janitor of Saint-Germain-des-Prés as he bows to pray before the altar, blooming weeds in the cracks between cobblestone, tolling church bells. I think about union and what I'm skirting, what I'm drawn to. I turn out the light. I lie in the dark, waiting for sleep, waiting to know what this all means. It's late on Friday afternoon when Linda and I wander the Louvre, brave a whirring circus of shutters to catch a hint of Mona Lisa's smile. But for me, the aura of the Mona Lisa isn't how I'll remember the Louvre. It's the mystery we enter into in the upper chambers, heavy with the scent of God. The notes lure. Throughout the galleries of the second story, we can hear it faint, high and lilting, music drifting like a fragrance. Aren't art galleries to be hushed, quiet affairs? Where's the music coming from? The enigma of it keeps me seeking, peering anxious around every corner. The beat grows stronger, the words clearer. And then there, in a large gallery, entirely unexpected, I stumble clear into it, a choral ensemble gathered in formal attire, black bottoms, white tops, their perfectly formed mouths singing Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart's Nocturnes 1 and 2. A crowd fills the room, the man beside us in the doorway, his head, shoulders, swaying, the music indwelling. Jean Restout's painting, Pentecost, hangs massive on a wall in front of the ensemble, and the director raises her hand for their voices to scale heights. Listening to harmony, I attend to the canvas before the choir, the Holy Spirit descending as flame upon the heads of life-sized apostles. It's a vivid, dramatic imaging of the words I remember from Acts 2:4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. God falling, God filling, union, fulfilling. The notes pitch high and the heartstrings tremor. Dare I respond? The ensemble's striking upper octaves echo, and I wander reluctantly on, find myself in an adjacent gallery standing before a gilded frame, a diminutive and unassuming work, directly at eye level. A Rembrandt. The chorus holds a note long. These brush strokes, gold light soaking canvas, these glorious Rembrandt strokes, they illuminate two sojourners leaning in awe at a table. It's a Rembrandt of strangers at Emmaus eating with Christ. Am I in the shadows behind the young servant, oblivious to the miracle unveiling? Do I recognize Christ here, enter into Emmaus's epiphany? When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Luke 24:30-31. Eucharisteo, communion, that hound of heaven. He won't relent. Always, everywhere, Eucharisteo, opening the eyes to God. Notes and song, and that wooing love, and he can't stop the intimate pursuit, the passionate love, and I dare the response, a barely tremor, a hardly song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalms 103:1. I peer at his hands holding bread, then the crescendo. Bless the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, Psalm 68:19. Bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth, Psalms 34:1. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, Psalms 100:4. I could bless, very God. Not take anything, not ask anything, demand anything, petition anything. I could simply give something to God, a gift to Him, like He had given 1,000 countless gifts to me. This I could do. I look into the face of the painting, of Christ giving thanks and breaking bread. God, He has blessed, caressed. I could bless God, caress with thanks. It's our making love. God makes love with grace upon grace, every moment a making of His love for us, and He invites the turning over of the hand, the opening, the saying the yes with thanks. Then God lays down all His fullness into all the emptiness. I am in Him, He is in me. I embrace God in the moment. I give Him thanks, and I bless God. And we meet. And couldn't I make love to God, making every moment love for Him? To know Him the way Adam knew Eve, spirit skin to spirit skin. This is what His love means. I want it, union. This is the one gift He longs for in return for His unending gifts. And this even I could give Him, and anywhere. Anywhere, in the kitchen scrubbing potatoes, in the arching cathedrals, in the spin of laundry and kids and washing toilets. Anywhere I can have intimate communion with the Maker of heaven and earth. I can't help myself here. Inches from the canvas, strains of Mozart carrying, I whisper Eucharisteo. Thank you, God, for the bread of now, for your Son and sacrifice, for the love song you keep singing, the gift of yourself that you keep giving, for the wild wonder of you in this moment. A stranger on the road, my cold heart burns, Luke 24:32. And He is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and I am His and He is mine, and I want to touch the paint. I want to run my fingertips across oils. Let the colors saturate my skin. Let them run into my blood. I want to be in the painting, supper at Emmaus, the painting to be in me. I want to be in God and God to be in me, to exchange love and blessings and caresses. And like the apostle pilgrims, my eyes open, and I know it because of this burning of the heart. This moment is a divine interchange. I raise my hand slightly, finger imperceptibly the air before the canvas. And this is intercourse disrobed of its connotations, pure and unadulterated, a passing between, a connection, a communicating, an exchange between tender bridegroom and his bride. The intercourse of soul with God is the very climax of joy. The scrolling gold frame holds what I long for, and I feel this burn too, flush of embarrassment up the face. And yet, we're called to do more than believe in God. We're called to live in God, to enter into Christ and Christ enter into us, to cohabit. Is this why it is His will for us to always give thanks in all things, the unbroken communion? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The choir sings. On a mauve wall, Rembrandt's Christ breaks the bread, communion, and the words of Teresa of Avila play in my head, a beckoning refrain. Just these two words He spoke changed my life. Enjoy me. What a burden I thought I was to carry, a crucifix, as did He. Love once said to me, I know a song. Would you like to hear it? And laughter came from every brick in the street and from every pore in the sky. After a night of prayer, He changed my life when He sang, Enjoy me. That's His song. I rejoice in you. Come, rejoice in me. The song that plays the world awake. The song that fuels joy. Enjoy me. Enjoy me. Is there a greater way to love the giver than to delight wildly in His gifts? I hand Linda my camera. Will she record this moment, me before Rembrandt's supper at Emmaus? I would carry it back home across the Atlantic, that photo of me in a long black dress, Me with head bowed slight, smiling shy, I would hold that time captured and know that this was the holy moment. I knew the warmth of union with Christ, not union only positionally, but communion with Christ experientially. I'm a celebrant, officiating at the endless Eucharist of thanksgiving, a celebrant celebrating Christ. Anywhere I could take up the elements of the moment, and I might live Eucharisteo, experiencing and enjoying Christ. Might the world split with joy if all were celebrants celebrating communion? Would a soul continually eye his everlasting tenderness and compassion? Then it could not bear an hour's absence from him. Whereas now, perhaps it cannot watch with him 1 hour. Writes John Owen, Puritan theologian. Every other discovery of God, without this, will but make the soul fly from him. But if the heart be once much taken with the eminency of the Father's love, it cannot choose but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto him. Linda hands me the camera. The one who dared in the beginning, now witnessing the full leap into arms, and I nod grateful, turn to those painted hands holding bread, holding me. Will I remember this? Not wanting to spend an hour's absence from him? My last day in Paris, we do what we've done every day. Touch her past, taste her breads and cheeses, listen to her sounds in every street corner, violins, guitars, cellos, watch her international faces and vibrant colors. I am alive with his scent. Off Rue de Rivoli, across the street from the church, Saint-Gervais et Saint-Protais, I find an island of quiet in a monastic bookstore. A spray of blushing heritage roses creep up the sun-washed stone along the back wall. Hand-hewn beams span the low ceiling, and light floods in from the wall of paned windows facing the empty street. A young nun in a long blue robe serves browsers in hushed, lilting French, her fawn eyes inviting, welcoming. I too drift through the stacks of Bibles, French titles, crosses. Back by old wooden stairs climbing up stone wall, standing in a pool of afternoon sun, I pick up a CD of hymns. I read, and I shake my head and wonder, can that really be the title? Eucharistique. I lay my hand over the word. Why do I even wonder? I read the title again to be sure. Yes, Eucharisteo, always, everywhere, right where you are. And I can't shake the question from my love-drunk head. How badly do I want the deep communion? The dappled light shifts on the stone wall. I trace the letters E-C-H. Communion with God, what was broken in the garden, this is wholly restored when I want the God communion more than I want the world consumption. What that first and catastrophic sin of ingratitude ruptured, what that one bite of the forbidden fruit stole from those fully alive, union, can be repaired by the exact inverse of the garden. Lifestyle gratitude, and a willingness to eat of the bread he gives in this moment. How badly do I want to return to perfect paradise, walk with God in the cool of the evening, be fully alive. O my soul, thou art capable of enjoying God. Woe to thee if thou art contented with anything less than God. Francis de Sales gently, rightly urges, does earth have anything I desire but him? I have to ask it. And I know the answer. When I remember the gifts and how he loves me, I am moth drawn again to his ardent flame. My finger underlines the CD title, whispering Eucharisteo. I have underlined my life, and 1,000 times I've practiced the language of Eucharisteo, and I now know this song. I step out into the street, ready to return, to listen to the song, to set a print of Rembrandt's Supper at Emmaus in the farm kitchen sill and live fully. hand wide open. I now testify. Counting his graces makes all moments into one holy kiss of communion. And communion comes in the common. He will break bread, and I will take. And the world is his feast, and he is love. And nothing will keep my hand from filling with his. Into a sun-orb sky, I fly home and into the heart of God. Afterward, it is spring, the farm in spring. Dust devils blow gritty vortexes across tilled fields, and a single crow sits high in an apple tree abloom in the orchard, an iridescent black silhouette on a cloud of delicate white. A mourning dove is sitting on a clutch of blue eggs under the leaves of a sunburst locust by the porch. I take a load of sun-dried laundry off the line. Balancing the basket of fresh towels on one hip, I step in the back mudroom door into a still teetering pile of jeans dirty from stone picking out in the fields, into the shoes strewn, the Lego scattered, the half-baked experiment in the mudroom basin that involved green dye and too much sand, the kitchen sink always filling, the pantry always emptying, and I can see it and who could miss it, that herd of dusty footprints tracking mud across the kitchen floor. The washing machine groans. The oven timer beeps frantic. I have no idea where half a dozen kids are. I step over the darks and light sorted. Why doubt the dare to fully live? Now and right here. Why not let all of life be penetrated by grace, gratitude, joy? This is the only way to welcome the kingdom of God. I drop the basket on the wooden ironing board in the mudroom, pick my way through to the oven. Every breath's a battle between grudgery and gratitude, and we must keep thanks on the lips so we can sip from the holy grail of joy. Nowhere else in the whole tilting universe lies the joy of the Lord, but in that one word. I silence the siren of the stove, of me. Out the kitchen window, the sky rolls out. Apple blossoms fill all the orchard. The mourning dove warms her blooming hope. I can hear him, what he is telling the whole world, and even me here. This is for you. The lover's smile in the morning, the child's laughter down the slide, the elder's eyes at eventide, this is for you. And the earth under your feet, the rain over your face upturned, the stars spinning all around you in the brazen glory, this is for you, you, you. These are for you, gifts. These are for you, grace. These are for you, God. So count the way he loves, 1,000 more, never stop. That when you wake in the morning, you can't help turn humbly to the east, unfold your hands to the heavens, and though you tremble and though you wonder, though the world is ugly, it is beautiful, and you can slow, and you can trust, and you can receive each moment as grace. Eucharisteo, Eucharisteo, Eucharisteo. Isn't that the music playing? The playing in the stereo, playing the world alive, the music from Paris, Eucharistique. Did Hope Girl put it in while she washed down bathrooms? It's her favorite CD since she smoothed out the page of a fresh journal and began her own 1,000 gifts list that day after her baptism, the day after she claimed the full life. She's left the CD case on the counter. I pick it up, run my hand across the letters again, and the moment opens unexpectedly. I'm in the cemetery kneeling, tracing the only 5 letters carved deep in that slab of granite laid down in the dirt. A-I-M-E-E. Amy. Loved one. I remember her silken hair. I still don't know why he took her. I don't know why her children don't run free on spring days with mine, laugh with my sisters. Don't know why my parents' hearts were left to weep, eroding all away. Though I cry, this I know. God is always good, and I am always loved. And Eucharisteo has made me my truest self, full of grace. Doesn't Eucharist Deo rename all God's children their truest name? Loved one. Me, my dad, my mama, all the children, all the broken ones, all the world, he sings us safe with the refrain of our name, loved one. In the window next to the stove, the porcelain dove soars. In the sill, a framed print of Rembrandt's Supper at Emmaus invites. How many times a day do I look at this print in my kitchen and return to that sacred moment of soul communion in a still gallery? How many times a day do I again reach to embrace him in communion thanks? It comes again now like it does every day. What I read after I'd already counted thousands of gifts, that this discipline of counting graces is as old as God's people themselves. The seriously devout Jews of today still giving thanks to God 100 times a day. The words of the rabbis have been impressed deep into my skin, my being, their words beckoning the way into joy. Blessings keep our awareness of life's holy potential ever present. They awaken us to our lives. With each blessing uttered, we extend the boundaries of the sacred and ritualize our love of life. 100 times a day, everywhere we turn, everything we touch, everyone we see, the blessings can be whispered. No one even need hear. No one but the Holy One. Holy One of blessing, your presence fills the universe. Presence fills me. My gratitude journal is lying open on its permanent home on the counter, enumerating moments, making a ledger of his love. It is Chesterton who encapsulated the truth of my numbering life. The greatest of poems is an inventory. I grin happy in the midst. No, I'll never stop the counting, never cease transcribing the ballad of the world, the rhyme of his heart, he and I, a couplet. Count 1,000 gifts. Bless the Holy One 100 times a day. Commune with his presence filling the laundry room, the kitchen, the hospital, the graveyard, the highways and byways and workways, and all the blazing starways, his presence filling me. This is what it means to fully live. In the dark of the next morning's dawn, I received a dashed-off note from Shelley, her 7-year-old daughter still heavily sedated in the operating recovery room after reconstructive surgery for a shattered elbow that threatens to render her right hand useless. Shelley, who testified how the gift list had changed me. Shelley, who had lived Eucharist Deo with me, and the list unwraps the same in her too, and she writes, God is good, always. I nod, yes. Think of Amy's name engraved in stone, all our names, all of us, the loved ones. My fingers over the keyboard, I think of that letter from my father-in-law, asking who is ready. That mother, her daughter with cancer, full of questions, and now I think I have the beginning of an answer. I write Shelley prayers and love, and sign my name with what I have come in the end to wholly believe, who I am and always have been. All is grace, Anne. I press send, and my clenched fists open to a clutch of faith that warms in the coming light. In the orchard, the day's first wind blows 1,000 apple blossoms from the trees. They shower earth's dark breast. I watch them fly, a snow of endless beauty, and I feel his caress.
You have been listening to 1,000 Gifts, A Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are by Anne Voskamp, read by the author. Recorded and edited by Charlie McAvoy at Intune Audio. Executive producer Brad Hill. Recording copyright 2011 by Zondervan. This production contains the text of the book 1,000 Gifts, copyright 2011 by Anne Voskamp. All rights reserved. Unauthorized duplication is prohibited by law.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.